Let's look to God in prayer and ask Him to direct our hearts this morning. God, we really do want to hear from You today. We are thankful to be in Your house, and we are thankful for Your Word. It is a good thing to be in the presence of God. It is a good thing to hear what You have to say. Open the eyes of our heart that we might absorb this, that we might grasp it. In Christ's name, amen. You can open your Bible, if you would like to Matthew chapter 7, because we're moving through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 7 this morning. Something I'm sure that you have noticed is that our society is crazy in its desire not to judge people, not to tell people that they are wrong. We don't have sins. We have issues. We don't have moral failings. We have problems. We are not evil. We just need to be shown what's right, and then we'll do it. And this tendency toward not judging goes beyond moral and ethical things. It shows up all the time. I believe I have shared this with you before. I heard on the radio that in the state of California, that if you are a school teacher and you're teaching a child what 2 + 2 is, and you say to that child, so what, Johnny, what is 2 + 2? If Johnny says 2 + 2 is 5, you're not supposed to say, as a teacher, you're not supposed to say, no, that's wrong. 2 + 2 is 4, Johnny. As a teacher, according to what I heard in the media, as a teacher, you're supposed to say 2 + 2 is 5. Well, that's an answer, Johnny. Can you think of another answer? And I think to myself, why are we like that? And I know one of the reasons is you don't want to damage poor little Johnny's psyche, so he grows up as damaged as all of us are. I think another reason, though, I think there's a lot of reasons. I think maybe one of the other reasons is we don't want to say that's wrong. We don't want to make a judgment, even a value judgment, about a simple mathematical thing, because we don't want to say, you're wrong, Johnny, and something needs to change in your thinking. Those value judgments, even on mathematics, are important. They're surely important in our society in general. But we really are afraid to make value judgments. You hear this a lot by the moralists who are on afternoon talk shows on the television. You know, they'll say, well, don't judge. We don't want to judge. And the irony is, if you watch more than one of those, you'll see in the very next show, they're judging somebody. They're judging someone for how they live, for what they do with their money, for what they do with their women, for what they do with their men, for what they do with their children. They're judging all the time. And so our society is a little bit hypocritical in its words where it says, don't judge. But we really do. As a society, more and more every day, we believe it's wrong to judge. And I've even heard Christians say, well, you know, you're not supposed to judge. A Christian sees someone who is gambling away the paycheck for the family. And they say, well, boy, that puts that family in a tough spot, but I'm not judging or anything. You know? Or we see someone who's cheating on their taxes or on some other thing, and we'll say, you know, I don't know that that's right or wrong. That's not for me to judge. Or we'll see someone who's stolen something from their employer, and they'll say, well, you know, you really don't judge. Christians aren't supposed to judge. And I think that one of the reasons we fall into this error is because we haven't read all of the Sermon on the Mount. I think this very passage makes Christians confused about the concept of judging. It is vitally important that you understand this. So let's read the passage. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're just going to read half a dozen verses here. It begins, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Look at verse 5, I'm going to read it again. You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, as we think of this concept of judging, which Jesus is addressing in this portion of his sermon, I want to just share with you some common misunderstandings, and I call them misunderstandings, but that's because I don't want to be judging. It's just a misunderstanding. Oh, let's call it what it is. These are errors. These are just errors that people have about judging. And the first one is this. Jesus said not to judge. And I get that from verse 1. Well, you can see in verse 1 it says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Jesus did say that. But to convey that as Jesus' final word on the matter is to remove the remainder of Jesus' teaching on this subject. I mean, look back down at verse 5, which I read earlier, and you see that Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If I am to remove the speck from my brother's eye, then I must make some judgment concerning whether that speck actually belongs there or not. I've got to discern that. I've got to judge that. If Jesus is telling us we should never notice the problem or speak about or address the problem in another person's life, then how can he possibly be instructing us to do something about that problem? Remove that speck, he says. No. It's an error to believe that Jesus was telling us we should never, ever judge. Here's another error. If I judge someone, if I judge someone, I'll be judged. But if I keep my mouth shut, I will escape judgment. Ooh. And that's the key to salvation for some people. If I judge someone, I'll be judged. But if I keep my mouth shut, I'll escape judgment. I think maybe they get that from verse 2. Jesus does say in verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I've actually talked to people who live under the delusion that God isn't going to hold them accountable for anything because they work really hard never to hold anyone else accountable for anything. And they live this kind of fairy tale life that says, as long as I'm not pointing out the faults of others, I know God won't point out my fault. Wow, are they in for a surprise? You see, you're not compared, according to the Word of God, as I read the Bible, you are not compared to the person who lives next door to you when you stand before the judgment of God. You're compared to Him. And His standard is perfection. And before you say, wow, what kind of God would hold me to that standard, let me say it is the kind of God who would die because He knows you can't make that standard. Remember, that's Jesus' whole point in the Sermon on the Mount. That you cannot live the holy life that God requires. That is why He is here, to die on your behalf, to pay the penalty for your sin. No, keeping your mouth shut about the failings of others does not exempt you from judgment. Only the blood of Christ can exempt you from judgment. How about the third error? You hear this sometimes. Since everyone messes up, I need to be careful not to point out the failings of others. Everyone messes up, so I won't point out anybody's failings. Again, I think people use this text to support their error. In verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? People read that and they say, okay, I got faults, you got faults. Let's forget about these faults altogether. That's not Jesus' point at all. He isn't saying to ignore the speck in your brother's eye, or ignore the beam, the log, that's in your own eye. He doesn't want you to ignore failings. He wants you to overcome them. Error number 4. People who judge are mean. People who judge, they're mean, hateful, spiteful, mean people. One time I was talking to a sweet little old grandma. She's just as sweet as apple pie, you know? Nicest grandma you could ever want to talk to. She was telling me about a good friend of hers who drove her around because this woman no longer drove. And she was saying, you know, my friend, I like my friend, but she has this one thing that drives me crazy. And this was back when Princess Diana was still living and she had already separated from Prince Charles and she was running around with other men. And this grandma said, she's always criticizing Princess Diana and judging her all the time. And you're not supposed to judge, and she's doing it. And I looked at this sweet little lady and said, what are you doing to your friend? Well, I guess I'm judging her. Yeah. Yeah. But we have this idea that other people are the only ones who judge, and when they do that, they're mean. Well, if people who judge are being mean, and I think sometimes, let me just say this real clearly, I think sometimes people do judge to be mean. I think sometimes it is an evil thing that people judge. But if people, when they judge, are mean all the time, then you and I are included in that. And by the way, so is Jesus. Because Jesus made a lot of judgments. The Pharisees, other people. Jesus wasn't being mean. He was here to give his life as a ransom for many. Maybe we see it wrong. Maybe judgment is actually a gift. That when someone judges you, they're offering you something of value. We'll talk about that later in the message. But before we talk about that, let's look at some wrong kinds of judging. And this is really what Jesus is preaching against. Remember, he's speaking in a climate of ultra-religious conservatives, you could say. He is speaking in a climate where the leading, most well-respected religious people are the Pharisees. And these Pharisees have memorized all kinds of things, including a list of over 600 sins. Now, most of us can't even remember the Ten Commandments. But these Pharisees, they've remembered 613 sins for two reasons. One, they wanted to make sure they were not doing them. And two, they wanted to make sure they could tell you when you were doing them. You know, they were experts at judging others. And Jesus is speaking in that climate about judgment. And he's saying it's wrong to engage in, first, one-way judging. One-way judging. When I look at you and tell you all the things that are wrong with you, without looking in the mirror at myself, I'm engaging in one-way judging. We do this. Husbands do this. Wives do this. They look and they say, man, if she would or if he would, well, let's walk over to the mirror and take a look. If I only look at the speck in your eye and I never look at the beam in my own, that's wrong judging, because none of us can judge with impunity. All of us are subject to judging. So we need to hold ourselves to the same kind of standard we're holding others. A second kind of erroneous judging is careless judging. Often we do this. Well, I don't know if they should have done that. Did you see he did that? Carelessly. Just assuming things, moving to conclusions without really thinking it through. When you carelessly judge another without thinking about how you can help that person, or what might be the factors involved in moving that person to do what that person did, that's the wrong kind of judgment. We don't go around, if you have something valuable, you don't toss it around. You don't treat it carelessly. If you have some valuables, you guard them. You ration them. You're careful with them. And it's wrong to engage in careless judging, because judgment is a valuable commodity. Remember I said earlier, maybe it's a gift. And it is. Hopefully you'll see that as we move along. But let's talk about the third kind of faulty judging, and that is hypocritical judging, and that's probably what everyone objects to the most. Think of the people that you know that have failed to practice what they preach. Doesn't that hypocritical kind of judging just drive you crazy? Preaching something and then doing the opposite thing. We can think of all kinds of people who have done that. You can think of celebrity pastors who have done that. You can probably think of pastors you knew personally and elders and leaders. You can even think of people who hardly ever went to church that didn't practice what they were preaching, because everybody preaches. And you look at all of those from the highest on the ladder to the lowest, and you think to yourself, that hypocrisy is ugly. Jesus speaks of that specifically when he says, you hypocrite. Take a beam out of your own eye, a plank out of your own eye, because hypocritical judging is wrong judging. And there's a fourth kind of flawed judging, and that is fruitless judging. You can see it in verse 6. Those words reveal something very important about judging. Take a look at it. All of a sudden, Jesus almost seems to quit talking about judging, but he's still talking about it very clearly. He says, do not give to dogs what's sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What's he talking about? What is sacred that I might throw to a dog? What is valuable like a pearl that I might cast before a pig? And the answer is the very thing I've been talking about, Jesus says. Judging is a valuable thing. And he's warning against taking good and godly corrective judgment and giving it to people who won't appreciate it, who refuse to accept it. I have to tell you, when I read that recently and understood that in that context, it really kind of let me off the hook, you know? Because there have been times that I have been engaged in conversation with people who I've seen in sin, and I've tried to help them, and after a while I just felt like giving up because they weren't hearing it, and as nice and as clear as I was trying to present it, they just weren't getting. What should I do when I am presenting a pearl like that to someone who wants to trample it under? Jesus says, give it a rest. Don't throw those pearls before swine. And that should be very sobering to us, shouldn't it? That should really be a wake-up for us, like, whoa, you mean that if I don't accept godly judgment, if I reject it, then maybe God's not going to offer it to me any longer. Yeah, I think that's what he's saying. Because judgment is valuable. It's only valuable when it's the right kind of judging. And as I share with you the right kind of judging here, let me say this as we transition into this part of the sermon. Don't pick this up and run with it without applying the remainder of the message to it. I have seen Christians who believe, never judge. Jesus says, don't judge or you'll be judged, so I'll never do it. And then they hear a message like this, they say, I'm supposed to judge? And they kind of go on a witch hunt, you know? They're after every ministry, they're after every church person, they're just dying to point out flaws in sermons and music styles and everything else, and really they just miss the rest of the message. So here, the remainder of the message. What kind of judging does Jesus want us to engage in? And the first thing I would say is sober judgment. Sober judgment. Man, a verse that I have memorized is James 1:20. James is writing and he says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Sober judgment is not rash and angry judgment. Sober judgment is what you see in Jesus. You know, Mr. Stewart this morning had a picture of Jerusalem in his Sunday school class, and you could see the city, and probably it's hanging on the office, on the wall in my office, the same picture. We probably bought it from the same little boy over there. Mine was a dollar. How much was yours, Don? You don't remember. I don't know if you're really a Scotsman if you don't remember that. That was 30 years ago. Yeah, mine was only about 10 years ago. It was probably the same little boy. Yeah. But anyway, that picture, you've all seen it. It's the great picture of Jerusalem where the old city is spread before you and you can see the Dome of the Rock there. And that's Temple Mount where the Temple of Solomon was. And you see the Kidron Valley in front of you. You're actually looking from the Mount of Olives down across the Kidron Valley into the old city there. And if you've seen that, you know, that's probably the kind of view that Jesus had one time when he was coming into the city and he knew these people were going to reject him as their Messiah. And he said this. He didn't say, well, then they can go to Hades. He knew these people were going to reject him as their Messiah. And he said this, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. Do you hear the sobriety in his judgment? Do you hear the grief in his judgment? You see, when you see someone with a speck in his eye, you don't approach that with a what is wrong with you attitude. You approach that with sobriety, understanding the gravity of the sin and the gravity of your conversation with them. Because sober judging is godly judging. And likewise, second, godly judgment is humble judgment. Humble judgment. If anyone had the right to be arrogant in his judging of others, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't need to act in a humble way at all because, number one, he's God in the flesh. Number two, there is no record in history of him having committed a sin. Number three, the Bible says multiple places in 2 Corinthians 5, it says he knew no sin. In Hebrews 14, it says he was tempted in all ways and yet was without sin. So here he is without any kind of plank or log or beam in his eye with a bunch of people that have a whole lumber yard in their eye. And he surely could have arrogantly judged him, but he doesn't. When John tells us of the story where they brought the woman who was caught in adultery, she's caught in adultery. I always wonder, is she wearing the sheet from her bed? And they brought her before Jesus so that he could judge her. The first thing he says is, okay, whoever doesn't have sin, cast the first stone. One by one, they leave. And so now, it's just her and the one who has no sin, Jesus. The one who really could cast the first stone. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she just says three words, no one, sir. And listen to this humble response from the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. He judged her for her adultery. She knew that. But he didn't condemn her. He told her it was wrong, that she needed to stop, to leave her life of sin. I think the King James says, go and sin no more. But he didn't hold her feet to the fire to pay for it. Humble judgment. It's embodied in that phrase that we've talked about so many times here at this church. The phrase that says, there, except for the grace of God, go I. When you see someone in sin, judge them in humility. Third, the kind of judgment Jesus is talking about here is sacred judgment. Sacred judgment. Now there's very little, I believe this, there is very little you can do that is more sacred than making a judgment. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Wait a second, Pastor Steve. Are you saying that when I look at someone and see sin in their life and say, that's not right, but that's a holy event? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. It's a sacred event. Judgment is a sacred thing. Look at Jesus' last words on this. In verse 6 of chapter 7, Jesus says, do not give to dogs what is what? What's the word that's there? Sacred. And he's talking about judgment. Don't give to dogs what's sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Don't do that. You see what he means there? He means that when someone comes to you and says, hey, I see this thing in your life that needs some fixing, that they're really giving you a holy kind of blessing. They're giving you something valuable. Someone says to me, Pastor Steve, your tie's not straight. I'm good with that. That's pretty nice. Someone says, Pastor Steve, you know, you said something to her that might have been kind of offensive. Oh, that's holy. I want to be good with that. I want to say, thank you. I value that judgment. Because Jesus tells me it is like a pearl when I offer it in the right way. When you judge someone in a godly manner to their face with your heart, in your hand, you know, I got my heart in my hand as I'm judging you here. Making yourself vulnerable. You're doing something incredibly sacred. In our society, though, judging's taboo. It's just wrong. Judging others is taboo because we are intolerant of intolerance. We are. We won't tolerate intolerance. But I am asking you, Jesus is actually asking us in this passage, to judge others in a holy and proper way. I remember one of the first times I ever did this. I was sitting at Tocoa Falls College, and I had a roommate who I was so jealous of. I don't think he ever knew that, too, because I hid that. And I don't know, it's kind of hard to believe this, but I used to be a lot quieter and more shy than I am today. But anyway, I had this roommate who was incredibly talented. He was athletic. He was strong. He was handsome. He was musical. I played the guitar, but he played the guitar, you know? And I can remember we would go places and girls would just flock around him, you know? They just wanted to be near him until they got to know him. Because my roommate had this flaw. And a flaw was that he was a braggart. As soon as you would say, wow, you play the guitar well, he'd say, I do. I played in my church for years. When I was 5 years old, I started playing the guitar. I was up there doing special music when I was 6. You know? Nobody wanted to hear that. And I was only roommates with him for a semester, but I could just see he was miserable because people would reject him outright, didn't want to even be around him because of this character flaw, this sin of bragging in his life. I prayed about it, prayed and prayed about it, and finally I thought, I gotta tell him. If I don't tell him, I don't love him. It'd be so easy not to tell him. I only got a few minutes left in this semester, a few months, weeks, whatever it was. I can put up with him. But he's got a lifetime left of that behavior. And so we were alone one evening. He was doing some studying. I was across the room at my desk. And I said, hey, I need to talk to you about something, and I hope I'm not out of line. And he said, yeah, sure, what is it? And I said, you are one of the most talented, good-looking guys. I would give anything to have some of the skills and gifts you have. You have this flaw, though, that eclipses them. That is, you're always bragging. And it turns people away from you. In the lunch line, people don't want to stand near you because of it. And you don't need to do that. You have so much to offer. And God will let people see how wonderful you are. You don't have to do that. Oh, he just stared straight ahead at the wall in front of his desk. I was over there, so he's looking, not at me. And he says, Proverbs 25:12. I said, what? Proverbs 25:12. I'm thinking, whoa, I didn't know there was verses about roommates needing to mind their own business, but I'll bet that's what this verse is. I thought it would say, blessed is the roommate that knoweth to keep his mouth shut. But that's not what it said. Here's what it said. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Nice. Nice. That is hard. It was hard for him. I was fighting back tears because I just hated doing that, you know? I knew it hurt him deeply. But it was valuable to him. And he accepted it that way. Let's make it our business to examine the beam in our own eye and then to help others with the specks that might be in theirs. If we're going to do that, God's really going to have his way with us. So let's commit ourselves to him.